Now we are back into Exodus. Exodus 27, chapter 27 to be exact. And you're probably thinking, good, because you know, it's been a few weeks since we've had some dimensions, and I really need some dimensions. I haven't heard about cubits and knops and pomegranates or anything in a while, so we need that. And I'll be honest with you, okay? If we're going to be honest. I was struggling a little bit because it's not my favorite section. I mean, you know, everyone has favorite sections, and this is not necessarily one of mine. It's better than some others, but I was kind of busted on it. You know, John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus talking to the religious leaders, and he says, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Ultimately, everything that is in here is a testimony of Jesus Christ, who he is, and in different ways, everything in here points to him. Now, we're not, this is a church Bible study. It's not a college-level exegesis of the underlying Hebrew language, and we're not doing diagrams and charts and all that. But I think it is important for us to go through there because there are some things we can pull out of it that have application to our life. Remember where we're at. Moses is up on the mount. He's been called there. He's received the Ten Commandments, and then he goes up into the mountain. All of the Israelites are gathered down below. The whole top of the mountain is smoke and fire, and Moses goes up there for 40 days, and in that 40 days, he's given a schematic for everything that's going to happen as far as the Levitical sacrificial system and the way that the tabernacle, which is the mobile temple, all of the implements, the altar of incense, the Ark of the Covenant, we covered that, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark, that thing, what that should look like, what it would be made out of, what all of the materials would be used in the construction, dimensions. Moses, and we're told Moses saw a picture of heavenly things, that everything he was given was really in some way trying to mirror some heavenly reality that is probably beyond comprehension. And again, all of it pointing to Christ. And so he's up there for 40 days getting all of this. We pick up in chapter 27, and it says, "And you shall make an altar of shittim wood, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad. An altar shall be 4 square. The height thereof shall be 3 cubits. You shall make the horns of it upon the 4 corners thereof. His horns shall be of the same. Thou shalt overlay it with brass. You shall make his pans to receive his ashes, and his shovels, and his basins." Almost interesting to me, just as an aside, that it's masculine. The altar is masculine. His shovels, his basins, his flesh hooks, his fire pans, all the vessels thereof shall make of it of brass. You shall make for it a grate of network of brass. Upon the net shall you make 4 brazen rings, the 4 corners thereof. And you'll put it under the compass of the altar beneath, that the net may be even in the midst of the altar. He gives the description of the altar. A cubit, remember, about 18 inches. So when it says 5 cubits long, 5 cubits broad, you've got this square that's 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. It's 3 cubits high, which is 4.5 feet high. It's got horns on the corner that they would use to tie down the sacrifice. And the sacrifice would be dead by the time it was on top of the altar. But you set stuff on fire, it can slide off, so it would be held in place. And you'll overlay everything with brass, because brass has the characteristic of being able to take heat, right? It can take fire. You can put fire to brass and it isn't consumed. And it's, you know, whenever you see brass in the Old Testament, it speaks of judgment, God's judgment. And the altar is the place where an innocent sacrifice was going to take the fire as a substitute for the worshiper. That's what the Old Testament sacrificial system was. You didn't have to be, God wasn't expecting you to be able to keep his law. You remember back in chapter 20, he gave the Ten Commandments, and the next thing he says after he gives the Ten Commandments is, now you're going to build an altar, because when you blow it, you're going to bring a sacrifice. And even from the beginning, the picture was, this is my standard of perfection. I know you're not going to be able to live up to this. You're going to blow it. So what you're going to need to do is you're going to need to find an innocent substitute in your place that will take the punishment you deserve. And it was all a picture of Christ. This altar when you came into the tabernacle and the way this thing was laid out, when we eventually get there, and we've been here before, actually, we've been through these books before, the doorway was on the east side. The tribes were arranged around the tabernacle. You had this thing in the center, and we're given there's 12 tribes, and then be three here, three here, three here, three there. And they had different, the interesting thing, if you actually look at the numbers, we're given the numbers of the population of the tribe. And if you look at the way that they were arranged around the outside of this thing, they basically, by the numbers, formed a cross around the outside of the tabernacle. But the doorway was on the east side, and camped outside the east side of there, the tribe that was right outside was Judah. So in order to come in at all, you had to come through Judah, which Jesus was from the tribe of Judah. And you saw this altar when you came through. And the first picture of worship is there needs to be a sacrifice. Now, when the thing was moved, in verse 6, you'll make staves for the altar, staves of shittim wood, or it's acacia wood, overlay them with brass, and the staves will be put into the rings, and the staves shall be upon the two sides of the altar to bear it. Hollow with boards shall you make it, as it was showed thee in the mount, so shall they make it. Now, I mean, I'm really wondering how much of this did Moses sketch, or how much of it was burned into his brain, because he's going to come down, and the Lord is going to fill people with his spirit, specifically to build these things, because they're awesome, and there are people who need to be gifted in order to do the engraving work, to do the craftsmanship. And, you know, we look at, in the New Testament, at spiritual gifts. The real list of spiritual gifts starts in the Old Testament with all of the stonemasons and the cutters and all of that. And the Lord gives them the ability to make this. And then he starts talking about the area that's going to surround it. He says, you shall make the court of the tabernacle for the south side southward. There shall be hangings for the court of fine twined linen, woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side. And the 20 pillars thereof and their 20 sockets shall be of brass. The hooks of the pillars and their fillets, that means bands, shall be of silver. So you had lengthwise, this whole area was going to be 100 cubits, which is 150 feet. So the south side, the north side are going to be 150 feet long. You're going to have these brass poles sitting in brass stands. There'll be silver bands around the brass pole, and there'll be hooks on that that they can hang this cloth on, right? You get the picture. We don't need to dwell forever on this. Kind of like a big pipe and drape thing. And likewise for the north side in length, there shall be hangings of 100 cubits long, and his 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of brass, the hooks and the pillars and the fillets of silver. And for the breadth, the width of the court on the west side shall be hanging of 50 cubits, and their pillars 10 and their sockets 10. So you've got this structure. It's 150 feet long by 75 feet wide. Three sides. Two sides are 150. The back side is 150. The front side, and it tells us in the next couple verses, the breadth on the court of the east side toward shall be 50 cubits. The hangings of one side of the gate will be 15 cubits. Their pillars 3, sockets 3. The other side will be hangings 15 cubits. Their pillars 3, sockets 3. And the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits. Okay, so what that means is, okay, the back side, 75 feet, both sides, 150 feet. Front side, you're going to have 22 and a half feet. On this side, 22 and a half feet, and then a 30-foot opening in the middle. That's how you get in. The thing that kind of blows me away when you look at the dimensions of that, 75 feet by 150 feet, and that's for the whole thing, which includes the Holy of Holies and all of the outer court, the holy place where they did the sacrificing, and then the Holy of Holies, you're talking 11,250 square feet. Our size of this building, it's 60 feet from the front to there, and then we added 10. So it's 70 this way, and then that addition, I think the whole width of the thing is 60. It was 40, and we added about 20. So give or take, we're probably somewhere between 4,000 and 4,200 square feet. The tabernacle area was 11,000. So roughly three times the size of this building was the tabernacle for the nation of Israel. Now, we have children's ministry rooms and all of that. But what do we seat in here? We probably put out like 110 chairs. Maybe we can pack in a little more if we have to. This was a nation of 2 to 3 million people. And they had roughly three times the space we did for their whole service area. Why would it be so small? The thing that came to mind was Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. enter you in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go thereat. Because straight, which means small, is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads to life, and few there be that find it. I think part of it was God knew how many people out of the whole population were actively going to seek him. I don't need to make this thing hold 2 million people at a time, because by and large, they're not going to come. I'm going to make a way. I'm going to design this whole thing. I'm going to give them a way to be forgiven of their sins in a way for them to worship me. But they're not all going to come. Which, you know, if you have people that you love who will not listen to you and will not respond no matter how you try to share with them, and you think, if I could only say the right thing, if I could only do the right thing, and yet God himself realizes, you know, I'm the perfect father, I have prodigal sons, I gave a perfect witness. A lot of people won't respond. Of course, the trick is to make sure that it's the word of God that they're rejecting and not you and your or my stupidity. It's very easy for me to say the wrong thing and drive people away. I'm sure I do it regularly. He says in verse 16, the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four and their sockets four. It's interesting as they describe, because you've got the outside to get into the outer court. Then there is kind of a space, and then there's the holy place where they do the sacrificing, and there's a gate to get through that. And then there's the Holy of Holies, where there's this veil, and only the high priest could go in there once a year. The gate to get from outside the whole thing into the outer court is made from the same stuff, same basic design as the gate to get into the holy place where the sacrificing and the service is done, and then there's the same basic gate to get into the Holy of Holies. And when you look at the picture of Christ, to come into a relationship with God, you come through Christ. If you move beyond, I'm inside and I have a relationship with God, to I think I'm called to serve God, and I come into the area where they're doing the sacrificing and the serving and all of that, you go through the same gate. It's the same Christ that you serve. Then you want to go into the Holy of Holies, which I guess in our picture would be almost like worship. Because there is, you know, there's just, I've got a relationship. No, I really want to serve him. And then the intimate place of I want to worship him. I want to know him. That's where his presence is. You don't have to, okay, well, I see one person to do this, and then it's all Jesus Christ. I also like the fact that the service was outside the worship. Because he's not, does he want us to serve him? Yeah, sure. He allows us to serve him, not because we're particularly good at anything, but because he's merciful. But the truth is, he didn't save me because he said, you know, I really need a pastor. And I'd like to have one. I think this guy would be a good candidate, so I think I'll pick him. Or he didn't save Joel because he said, boys, if I only had a bass player. I mean, and that guy's got some skills. I can use him. So if I, what he said was, I want a son. I want a daughter. If they do something for me, that's great. But ultimately, I want a relationship. You know, same with me. I have kids. I like that they do laundry, that they mow the lawn, they carry the wood, they do some of the things they do around the house. But they're still my kid. And I didn't have kids to have little slaves. I had kids to have, you know, them wrestle with me and joke with me. And that's more than anything, more than the service, he wants the servant. You see the same picture in the section we covered in John a week or two ago. When he is taking a little break, the Lord, before his crucifixion, and he's at the home of Simon the leper with Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, right? Lazarus was there. What did he do? Nothing. What did he say? Nothing. He was there. Then you had Martha. Whistle while I work. And she's working away, and she's serving him, and she's in the kitchen. And then you got Mary, who's sitting at his feet, and she's worshiping him. And you can see that all types of that. There's the relationship, the service, and then the worship. Well, it says, all of the pillars round about the court shall be filleted with silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, their sockets of brass. The length of the court will be 100 cubits, the breadth 50 everywhere. make the thing square, you know, make it everywhere, okay? It's not 65 over here, 45 over there. Use a square, okay? Use a T-square, maybe stretch a tape measure, use a level. I mean, and God, and there is design in all of this stuff. And, you know, he doesn't expect perfection from us, but he certainly wants us to do things well. Height of 5 cubits of fine linen, twine linen, their sockets thereof. The height, the whole thing is like 7.5 feet high with these curtains hanging down. So from the outside, unless you're, you know, some kind of giant, you're not really seeing in there. Maybe some of the basketball players could peek over the edge. But by and large, most people, they're not going to be able to see in, but yet they will be able to see the holy place, the Holy of Holies, that structure from above. So they'll know something's there. He says, all the vessels of the tabernacle and all the service thereof, all the pins thereof, all the pins of the court will be brass. You'll command the children of Israel that they'll bring pure olive oil, beaten for the light. See, because God wants to beat us for the... No, that's not what that means. To cause the lamp to burn always. It actually means beaten for the light. It's pressed. It's cold pressed. It's the easy pressing. It's the stuff that comes out with just a little bit of pressure. He doesn't want the olives crushed so all of the innards come out and it's the dark, heavy oil. It's the real light stuff because that would be the purest. It would have the brightest light. And I like the fact, again, that the lights inside of the tabernacle, they're not candles. They're oil lamps because a candle is self-consuming and it'll burn out. An oil lamp is continually fed by an outside source, oil being a type of the Holy Spirit. And that's us. If you are trying to do it in your own strength, you will consume yourself and burn out, whatever you're doing for the Lord. But if you are continually filled from an external source, His Holy Spirit, you'll continue to shine. He says, the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It'll be a statute forever unto their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. Now we come to chapter 28, and it starts talking about the priest, the high priest, and the priests. Ultimately, there is a picture of Christ in this. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. He is our high priest. Okay, and a lot of this stuff points to him. But it also has application to us because we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, you, Peter's saying to all of us, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. He got that part right. We're pretty peculiar. That you should show forth the praises of him who's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time were not a people, but now are a people of God, which had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So this has some application. Certainly, if you are a dad, you're called to be the priest of your home. You know, you and I, as fathers, should be the spiritual leaders of our home. Moms, some of you realize that's not always reality. In that case, your husband may have abdicated, in which case you get to step up to the plate. Even if your husband has not, you still have a role in shaping little men and little women to be godly men and women. He says, take unto you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. Now you have to understand, Aaron is going to be the first high priest. His descendants are going to be priests. This wasn't a career path. You didn't say, you know, I think when I grow up I want to be a high priest. So I'm going to go to high priest school and I'm going to learn the trade and then I'm going to be done work that way. And to be a high priest in Israel, you needed to be born of a particular family line. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. You couldn't just say, I want the job. In fact, there are going to be some guys who try that. Korah, I think we want the job. It ends badly for them. They get swallowed up. And it wasn't just in that. You know, when it comes to, there's going to be some families, the Kohathites and the Gershonites and the Merianites, that are going to be responsible for serving in different ways. In order to serve the Lord, some of them are going to be carrying certain parts. Some will be carrying the ark. Some will be carrying all the tabernacle hangings and the poles and everything. That's by birth. Their family was the one who got it. And then there are going to be worshipers that are by birth. You're going to get into, is it Leviticus? No, 2 Chronicles. And there's going to be the descendants of Asaph and He-Man. He-Man, they were the strong ones. But actually, they sang tenor is what they did, because these were all the musicians, the Asaph, the descendants of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun. They're the musicians. You didn't, the singers anyways, they were all the singers, because, and we know what happens in a lot of times. There are some families that can sing, and then there are some like mine that by and large, well, there are some in my family who can sing, but I wasn't one of them. But I mean, there are there is some genes that have to go with having vocal cords that are pleasing. And I think with all of these things, if you take those as a picture of serving the Lord, of worshiping the Lord, it's not a profession, it's something you're born into. Now, for you and I, obviously, we're born into the kingdom of God. If you're not born again, you're not going to worship God no matter who you are. You can sing nice songs, you can play nice music, you can give a nice speech, you can write a nice book, you can say inspirational things. But if you're not born into the family of God, ultimately, it's not going to be acceptable. We're going to see Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's boys, and even though they happen to be descendants of him, they're going to blow it in a big way and be fired, literally. Smoked with fire, because they were supposed to take coal from the altar and light the fire for the incense. They were supposed to use a coal from the sacrifice. Instead, they brought, it says, strange fire, which means whether they just, you know, flicked their bick because they thought it would be cool, because they were so excited by the moment, and they literally get consumed because they didn't go through the right sacrifice. The fact that Aaron is being picked, because while Moses is up on the mountain saying, I want you to take Aaron, and this is how you're going to deck him out, and this is the clothing he's going to wear and what it's going to represent, Aaron's down at the bottom of the hill, and the people are saying, we don't know where that Moses went. Make us a god. And Aaron's going to say, sure, give me your earrings. Give me all your necklaces. We'll throw them in the fire. And he's down there whittling out a golden calf. And he's going to say, okay, Israel, tomorrow we're going to have a feast day unto the Lord, Yahweh, and these are the gods that brought you out of Egypt, and he's going to hold up that golden calf. That's the first high priest, which means it's all by grace. I mean, if God is giving this description of Aaron while Aaron is sinning in a major way, Aaron is going to walk the rest of his life very humble. He's going to know he's a sinful man. He knows every time he goes into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the nation, he starts with himself because he's a loser. And there's no way he's in any position to lord over anybody because he's the chiefest of sinners. It says, and you shall make, verse 2, holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. Not a black robe, but we're going to make something that looks nice, he says. Jeans and a brown shirt. No, we're going to make something nice, and we'll speak unto all that are wise-hearted, who I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister, and this is the key, unto me in the priest's office. Consecrate him. It means to be put into his hands. We'll cover it by the end of the chapter. Set aside, special purpose. It's going to keep coming up in this. But God says, I want him to come serve me. Ultimately, you and I, and this is, you know, one of the biggest things, you want to pray for me, you wonder what I can pray for Steve for, pray for me about this. It's real easy for me to get so caught up in serving God that I don't spend time with God, because I'm studying to be able to say things that sound very pithy and wise, and I forget that God isn't really impressed when I'm pithy and wise. He'd much rather just spend time with me, and I shouldn't always be reading to read and to understand, but to know him. You can have devotions. I don't even like it with the S on there. You should have devotion. We're called to be devoted to God. We're not called to go through a ritual where I make sure I read my little, you know, envelope for my daily bread, or I get my Bible study of the day that comes to me on Facebook or whatever, and that's my devotions for God. I'm married to a wife. We don't have devotions. I don't give her 15 minutes every morning and say, see you tonight. You know, you've had your 5 minutes of my time. I've said three words to you, now I'm on my way. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a continual relationship. He says, these are the garments which they shall make, a breastplate and an ephod. Probably most of you don't wear many ephods. In a robe, some of you have a robe. A broidered coat, some of you ladies probably have some nice embroidery on your coat. A mitre, that's That's a turban, actually. And a girdle. Is this a men's outfit we're talking about here? What's girdle's King James, you know? It's been 400 years since the King James came out in English, so give them a break. It really means a belt. It says, they'll make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And they shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen, which, if you were paying attention, is the same material that the tabernacle was made out of. Because the high priest is associated with the tabernacle in the same way that Jesus is associated with the church. There's some people who say, I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church and the people that are in it. So I'll get alone with Jesus and he and I will have a relationship and I just won't deal with the church because they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, Jesus is with the church. It's his bride. You can't really divorce the two. And warts and all. It doesn't mean we're perfect. We're not. I know we're not. The reason why the church is imperfect is because it's filled with us, with people, and we're all imperfect. But he's cut from the same cloth. And they'll make of the ephod, which is kind of like an apron, gold and blue and purple, scarlet, fine twine linen with cunning work. And I'll have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the edges thereof, and it'll be joined together. And the curious girdle, the belt around of the ephod, which is upon it, it'll be of the same according to the work thereof. No clashing, okay? It's got to be the same, ladies. You understand that. The shoes have to match the dress or the whole thing just doesn't work, okay? The purse, the earrings, it's all got to work. Got to make your eyes pop. No, he's just saying it's going to match, okay? It's going to be done in the same style. It'll have two shoulder pieces joined at the edges. It'll be joined together. The curious girdle which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine. You'll take two onyx stones. That's kind of like beryl. It's a pale green. And you'll grave on them the names of the children of Israel, the tribe. Obviously, he's not going to write 2 to 3 million names on these stones, but the 12 tribes will be 6 on one shoulder, 6 on the other. That's what it says next verse. 6 of them names on one stone, the other 6 names, the rest of the other stone, according to their birth. With the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. You'll make them to be set in ouches, that's King James for settings of gold, and you'll put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for the stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel. Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. The high priest will have the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulders, and he'll carry them in the same way. You know, we're talking about Christ bearing us, our sins on the cross. And it's going to show the high priest working and laboring for the people. You'll make ouches, settings of gold, two chains. He's got bling, two chains of pure gold. Probably got big ring that says priest across it, goes across all his knuckles. Now, come on, work with me. I know, it's description of this guy's uniform. Wreathen work shall you make them. Fasten the wreathen chains to the ouches. You'll make a breastplate of judgment with cunning work, don't slap it together. After the work of the ephod, still got a match. You'll make it of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twine linen, you'll make it. Four square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, the span shall be the breadth thereof. Okay, you have a cubit was roughly the length of the end of your finger to the end of your elbow, about 18 inches, foot and a half. A span, roughly the length of a man's hand from the pinky to the thumb, which would be, you know, 7.5, 8 inches. It depends on the hand. So this thing would be 8 inches, but doubled. It actually would be 16 inches, and then it would be folded in half and kind of hung over. There's going to be some stuff on the front. There's going to be two pockets on the back that these things called the Urim and the Thummim will be in. I'll mention those in a sec. And thou shalt set in it settings of stone, out of gold, even four rows of stones. And he's going to list off these gems. The first shall be a sardis, a topaz, a carbuncle in the first row. Second row, an emerald, a sapphire, a diamond. Third row, a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. And they shall be set in gold in their enclosing. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes. And each of those tribes would it'd be almost like a birthstone, but there was elements of each of these stones that represented the characteristics of the families that were these tribes. And each one would have the engraved name on it. And the priest would wear that on his chest. He'd have those two on his shoulder with 6 names each, which would be almost like him bearing the whole group in on his shoulders. But then there's the part where they each get their own stone, with their own particular color flavor thing with their own name on it. It says in Isaiah 49, can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yeah, they might forget, but I won't forget you. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. That God's like, you know, even if a mother could forget her children, I cannot forget you. I've graven, I know you, and I will never forget you. And I like the fact that everybody gets their own stone. I mean, I understand on the shoulders, you can't have a dozen, you know, you're not going to look like Michael Jackson and have all of these studs on your shoulder, one on each. But when it comes to, that's labor on the shoulder. This is on the heart, which has to do with emotion. And I like the fact that it's individual. You're an individual. I'm an individual. You know, part of our calling is to understand that He loves us and that He created us specific. We all have DNA that's different from everybody else. You have a particular personality nobody else has. You have particular gifts. You have a particular sense of humor. You have a sense of logic. You have whatever it is you have. You're created the way you're created. And He is not looking to take you and press you into a mold and to make a cookie cutter out of you. Now, He does change us. You know, all of us, before we come to Him, we have a lot of issues. Most of us still have issues after we come to Him. But He does forgive our sins, and He begins to change us to be like Christ. But we're still individuals. There was a song that, there's a guy that my wife really liked. He was a musician. His name was Steve Taylor, and he wrote some pretty cool stuff. In fact, if you liked any of the early Newsboys stuff, he wrote all of that. You know, Shine, that's his song, even though Newsboys sang it. I took my parents to see him once at a concert. My father was sure he was possessed when it was over. He's like, I think that guy had a demon. I'm like, no, I'm telling you, he's not. But one of the songs he wrote, and it was all about Christianity trying to press you into a mold, and it's called I Want to Be a Clone. Let me just read you a few of the words in there because I thought they were cool. This is from the middle of the song. They told me that I'd fall away unless I followed what they say. Who needs the Bible anyway? I want to be a clone. Their language, it was new to me, but Christianese got through to me. Now I can speak it fluently. I want to be a clone. And this is the chorus. Be a clone and kiss conviction goodnight. Cloneliness is next to godliness, right? I'm grateful that they show the way because I could never know the way to serve Him on my own. I want to be a clone. What? You're still a babe. You have to grow. Give it 20 years or so because if you want to be one of His, you've got to act like one of us. So now I see the whole design. My church is an assembly line. The parts are there. I'm feeling fine. I want to be a clone. I've learned enough to stay afloat. But not so much I rock the boat. I'm glad they shoved it down my throat. I want to be a clone. And then it says, everyone must get cloned. Being a Christian does not mean removing your personality or your uniqueness. It means removing your sin and conforming you into the image and likeness of Christ. Still using your unique personality, your unique sense of humor, all of those things, but in a godly way. And I like the fact that here, even in the designing of this whole priestly thing, there's individuality. There is the understanding that it's not just one group of people, that it's a collection of individuals that the Lord loves and has close to His heart. You shall make upon the breastplate chains at the ends of the wreathen work of pure gold. You shall make upon the breastplate two rings of gold. You'll put two rings on two ends of the breastplate. You'll put the two wreathen chains of gold and the two rings. Like, okay, now you attach this to here, and then you hang that over. I mean, you ever try to describe? Here's an interesting exercise for you. All right. Take a pen and paper and write down how to tie your shoes in words. You ever try that before? Like, pretend you're talking to somebody who's never, ever done it in their life, your child, right? And you don't get to give them the little fake shoe, the book that looks like a shoe that you can tie up and practice on. Just write instructions. You just can't sit down and do it right. Well, some of this is writing instructions on how to build an outfit. Verse 26, you'll make two rings of gold, and you'll put them on the two ends of the breastplate and the border thereof, which is in the side of the ephod inward. And the two other rings of gold you shall make, put them on the two sides of the ephod, underneath, toward the forepart thereof, over against the other coupling thereof, above the curious girdle of the ephod, above the belt. And they'll bind the breastplate by the rings thereof, under the rings of the ephod, with a lace of blue, that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. You're going to be locked down. That whole thing that's got your individuality, it's going to be next to his heart, and it's going to be secure. It's not going to swing all over the place. You're not going to fly off in the act of worship. You're not going to be separated from him. It will not be loosed. And of course, are we loosed from Christ? No, in all his service we are. He said, I'll never let you go. Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel, verse 29, in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goes into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And here's that word, those weird things. You shall put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. The Urim and the Thummim, the words mean lights and perfections. We're not given a ton of description about them. It seems to be a light stone and a dark stone. And part of the role of the high priest was he would go to God for the people. And if the king or someone had a question, they'd go to the high priest and say, what would be the will of the Lord? Should we do this or should we do that? And he'd pray, and then he'd reach in, and if he pulled out the one stone, it gave him a yes. If he pulled out the other one, it was a no. That was the Urim and the Thummim. It's not, you know, the Mormonism teaches that the Urim and the Thummim were the magic goggles that Joseph Smith wore when he translated the golden plates to get the Book of Mormon. It's not that. It was a way for them to determine the will of the Lord before his Holy Spirit, once the Spirit falls on the church in the New Testament. You have that one section in Acts when they're trying to pick, you know, Jesus says to them, the last thing he says before he goes is just wait. Just wait for the Holy Spirit. Because they ask him, hey, now you're going to set up your kingdom? Is this when everything's going to happen? And Jesus says, would you just wait? Just wait until the Holy Spirit comes, and then you'll know, you know. So Peter, of course, well, we got stuff to do. He's gone. What do we got? We got to figure out who's going to be number 12. Judas killed himself. We need to fill a seat. So we'll decide. We got these two guys. They seem like pretty good candidates. Oh, Lord, which of these two is your choice? And then they drew straws to see who is. You never see another straw drawing, because then after that, the Holy Spirit falls, and then there's no more, how do I find out God's will? Do I draw a straw? Do I roll the dice? No, after that, it's the Holy Spirit said, set apart Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have for him. We wanted to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let us go. You know, I mean, we see the Spirit guiding them in a personal way after that. So this was Old Testament, Urim and Thummim. Three more verses. You'll make a robe of the ephod of all blue. There'll be a hole on the top of it for your head. Oh, no, there's more than three verses. My bad. We got to run. Because we're getting through this chapter. I'm not coming back to it. In the midst thereof, you'll have a binding woven work round about the whole of it, because you got to have a hole for your head. If there's no hole, you can't put it on. As it were, the hole of a habergeon, that it not be rent. You know, it's got to be stitched around with a collar. And beneath, upon the hem, you shall make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem. Little fruities there. And bells of gold between them round about. A golden bell, a pomegranate. A golden bell, a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe. And it shall be upon Aaron the minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord, and when he comes out, that he die not. He's got these bells so that he's walking around and you're hearing ring, 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 you know, jingle, jingle, jingle. He sounds like a priest. You hear the noise, you'd be like, is there a priest around here? I think there's a priest. I hear somebody jingling. Not the ice cream truck. It's gotta be a priest. Apparently so that if he dropped dead, because he had to make an atonement for himself before he went into the holy place. Because if he went in there sinful into God's presence, he died. And so, and you might have heard, you know, a lot of people will say, well, see, they actually tied a rope around his ankle. You ever heard that before? And he went in and he walked around so that if he died, they could pull him out if he was struck dead. It's a wonderful story. There's just no basis for it anywhere that I've found in anything. But no rope. I mean, how would that work? He's in there, he's walking around the stuff. Does he got to walk backwards to make sure he doesn't pull everything out? Somebody yanks the rope and he falls asleep in there and they drag out the whole altar by mistake? That'd be, no. No rope. You'll make a plate of pure gold to grave upon it the engravings of a signet, holiness to the Lord, and you'll put it on a blue lace that it may be upon the mitre, the turban. So he's got this plate on the front, a gold plate stuck on his hat that says holiness to the Lord. Now, he's not seeing that. Anybody who sees him, it's like playing, was it liar's poker, where you got the card stuck to your head only. So he's got this holiness to the Lord on there. And I think on some level, It's probably like you and I sticking a Christian bumper sticker on your car. Like, because if you got a Christian bumper sticker on your car, you think, oh man, if I flip that person off that just cut me off in traffic, they're going to know, you know. I told you the story before where I got a call from Adam Kasperzak, and pastor down in Calvary and down near Waterville. And he's like, Steve, I got to tell you, he's in his car. I was just on the highway and he said, I passed this car. He's going really slow on the interstate. And I passed him. And I look in my mirror and all of a sudden he's coming up on me. And this guy's like yelling at me and he's flipping me off and he's trying to run me off the road. I'm like, wow, that's crazy. Why are you telling me? Well, he had a Lincoln Christian Fellowship bumper sticker on the back of his car. I thought you'd want to know. I asked him, was it this type of car, this color? Yeah, okay, I figured, yeah. Have to go out and scrape that baby off afterwards. But, you know, he's got this holiness to the Lord, so everyone knows what's expected. And you'll put on a blue lace, it may be upon the mitre, the forefront of the mitre it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hallow in their holy gifts, and it'll always be upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. And you shall embroider the coat of fine linen, you'll make the mitre of fine linen, you shall make the girdle of needlework, and for Aaron's sons you'll make coats, and you'll make for them girdles, belts, and bonnets. I mean, these poor guys, they got to wear girdles and bonnets. It's hats, King James for hat. I mean, I love the King James, but man, girdles and bonnets, these poor guys. Because look, the priest was not a sissy, all right? Can we just say this right up front? You think about the priestly job, and we usually, if you think of like priest, okay, in your mindset here, you think of usually some thin, slightly effeminate older guy, right, who's usually surrounded by older ladies, and that's him. You want to be a priest in this day, you were cutting throats. You were turning animals inside out. You were catching blood. You came home looking like you just come out of the slaughterhouse, okay? That was part of your job. Then there was a part of the priest's job. Whenever there was a house that was infected, the priest had to go through there and look at the mold and the rot in the walls to see whether or not the house was so infected it had to be burned down or it could be saved. And then when someone came to you who had maybe looked like leprosy, the priest would have to go pick through the scabs. And there was a whole section of Leviticus as well. If this hair is white, but that one's brown and the skin is flaky and it doesn't heal. So the priest's job was to kill animals, to see whether a house had to be demolished or not, to deal with blood, and to pick scabs. That's what he did. That was welcome to the ministry. That, you know, and those aren't sissy things, okay? King James uses words like bonnet and girdle that we don't use anymore, but it's belt and it's hat. That's what we got, belt and hat. You shall make for them for glory and for beauty. That's right. Glory, beauty, all there. And you'll put them on Aaron and your brother and his sons with him, and you'll anoint them. You'll put oil on them, which is a sign of my spirit, and you'll consecrate them, which means you'll put them fully in my hand, and you'll sanctify them, which means they'll be set apart for my purpose, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And you and I, that's what we're called to be. We'll be called anointed with the Spirit. We're called to be consecrated, which means to put our lives in his hand and then set apart to serve him. And you shall make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins to the thighs they shall reach. Those boys need underwear, is what it says, and you're going to make some. And they'll be upon Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and when they come near to the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die. It'll be a statute forever unto them and his seed after them. Look, the last thing is they're going to be wearing robes. They're dudes. They're going to be in robes. Put some underwear on those boys because nobody wants to see that, okay? I don't want to see. And truthfully, a lot of the pagan ones would be half naked and doing their worship to their gods. So he's like, nope, it's not going to be that way. They're going to have linen undergarments. You know, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 7, it says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's us, the bride of Christ. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And that's what we're clothed with. And you think about it. Here's this description of the high priest with the stones and all the fancy dressing and put on your white underwear and all of that. But then you think about our high priest. What did he wear when he went into the holy place for us? He was stripped naked, and he was hung openly naked. He was crucified. He wasn't wearing beauty and cleanliness. He was beaten, and he was abused. Because not only was he the high priest, but he was also the lamb that was sacrificed. Now let's pray. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you would give us life at such a cost to you. Father, we read through this description, and a lot of it's foreign to us. But Lord, we can still see your Son. We can see the picture of him dying for us, of his righteousness, of your perfectness, and our desire for a covering, our need for a high priest. And we thank you that you sent one who went in one time so that we could be adopted and be in your family. And now we can come boldly to you. Lord, I pray as we continue through this book that you would speak to us. And Lord, that we would be men and women who represent you. As we covered this morning, let it be through our love for one another that people see we are disciples. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.